Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There is a rest for us to enter in, but the passage we're covering today tells us that not everybody enters into it. There are some of you guys that have entered in, and there are some of you that haven't. I don't know what percentage of the room it would be that has entered into the rest of God and those who haven't, but there are some, the passage tells us, that have not entered into God's rest.
If you've ever had a toddler and tried to get them to take a nap, you know they fight it every step of the way. As adults, it's a different story. Finding just a few minutes to rest or grab a quick nap can be priceless. Well, God wants much more for us than just a quick nap. He wants us to enter into His supernatural rest. Today on Practical Christian Living, we look at God's sweet promise of rest for those who believe. With Hebrews chapter 4, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It is rich, it is powerful, and the waters of your word are not shallow. They run deep, and they meet us where we are. And all that we need in you comes through your word. It causes us to be complete, lacking in nothing. It is the milk and meat by which we grow. We can't grow spiritually without your word. We would starve to death if we tried to serve you and follow you without it. We would wander around in darkness, wondering what you want from us and how you want us to live and how we could live a life that is pleasing to you, the one that we love, if we didn't have the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path, your word. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, fall upon the word, and be our teacher. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is A Prescription for Rest. I toyed with this title as well, For Weary Souls. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you frazzled? Do you feel like you have no time for yourself? It seems like in the world that you and I live in, we fill every corner of our lives with stuff. I go down the road, I'm listening to a book, and I do so much driving, it's a good opportunity to kind of redeem that time. I go to the gym, I have my earplugs in, and I'm listening to something. From the time that I wake up in the morning and turn on the news until I go to bed at night, it just seems like my life is full of things. And I think that we get frazzled and we get worn out, and we remember the words of Jesus who said, "All of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest." There is a promise from Jesus to the weary and the heavy laden that He will give you rest. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you come to Jesus today, frazzled and on the edge, and say, "I want this rest that you talk about"? Rest is a word that sounds like what it is. There are certain words like that. Have you noticed that? Like the word sin sounds like sin. The word murmur sounds like what it is. When people murmur, is what it sounds like. And the word rest, it's just calming. It's just to rest. See, relax your shoulders. Some of you guys are just, okay, just relax. Just relax now. And isn't that good? Just to sit back and just go, all right, that's what Jesus promised that He would give you. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And then He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We give Him our burdens, we give Him our yokes, we pick His up, and now we're no longer living for ourselves. It's not my life and what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat, and what I'm going to live, and how am I going to pay the bills, and $16 trillion in debt, and what am I going to do? What am I going to do? It's not now all of a sudden, it's like, "Lord, it all belongs to you. And seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." And so my desire now is to seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. Let God take care of that. Jesus said, "Your Father watches out for the sparrows, and aren't you of more value than they? That God clothes the lilies of the field in all of their splendor more than Solomon. And this is the same God that takes care of you. That's the rest that he wants us to enter into. And there is a rest for us to enter in, but the passage we're covering today tells us that not everybody enters into it. There are some of you guys that have entered in. There's some of you that haven't. I don't know what percentage of the room it would be that has entered into the rest of God and those who haven't, but there are some, the passage tells us, that have not entered into God's rest. Now, what kind of things in our lives steal rest from us? I think I made a list. I realized that this list could change. We could talk about a lot of things. If we were one giant discussion group, if we just all had chairs in a circle, it'd be one big circle. And we talk just, okay, everybody, what kind of things keep you from rest? We would throw out all these different ideas. These are just my ideas I wrote down. Not trying to be comprehensive with it at all, but overworking is one of those things that steals our rest. There are some people that just can't take a day off. There are some people that are so driven that even on their day off, they're still thinking about work. And that robs your rest. And the interesting thing about a driven person, the interesting thing about the person that overworks is they don't really kind of slowly get wore out. They don't just all, they burn out. It's like a light switch. It's like a light bulb that burns, and then blows out. It's gone. And so that a workaholic doesn't even know it's coming. They just are going, and boom, they're done. And when they're done, I'm telling you, they are done. When you burn out from overwork, you, and some of you may be here now, and you may be there, where you're just done. You just say, I don't want to do this anymore. I quit. I am done. On the opposite end of that spectrum of the person that's overworked is the person that's lazy. And I mean real lazy people. I don't mean lazy people according to the guy that overworks, because to him, everybody's lazy, right? The guy that's the workaholic, you know, if somebody doesn't do what he does, they're lazy people taking the evening off. What's wrong with them? That guy wanted to leave work at 5. I stay here till 8:30 every night, sometimes 10, when to take off a lazy individual. So that's kind of workaholic. But there are truly lazy people, people that don't want to do anything. The Bible says that as a door swings on its hinges, so a lazy man rolls over in his bed. It's pretty lazy. The Bible says the lazy man can't even bring his hand from the bowl to his mouth. It's pretty lazy, okay? So we know that there is, but the thing about a lazy individual is that life closes in around them. There's a lack of diligence. Because of that lack of diligence, bills aren't paid and responsibilities aren't met. And that person ends up with a whole lot of stress and a whole lot of things piled on. And even though he's over, you know, just allows this laziness to control his life, he doesn't have any rest. Isn't that interesting? The person who's a workaholic doesn't rest, but the person who's lazy doesn't rest either. Neither of them enter into rest. Some other thoughts, just quick thoughts. Anger, keep you from rest, right? You ever been so mad when you went to bed, you just can't sleep? Let me still rephrase that. How many times do you go to bed angry? So angry you can't sleep. You're like, I just can't believe they said that right before I went to bed. Dr. James Dobson, in one of his early books on marriage, one of the points that he made, and me and my wife read this when we were first married, was not to go to bed angry. Work it out before you go to bed. So when we would have a conflict before we went to bed, we'd hash it out. And we wouldn't go to bed until we were both okay. And here's what happened to me, okay? My perspective, at about 2 a.m, when I was getting up at, say, 6:30 a.m, at about 2 a.m, some alarm went off in my head. I've been pretty angry, okay? And I'm arguing, you do this and you do that. I can't believe you did that. Why do you do that? You know? And so it's going to town. And then all of a sudden I go, if I go to bed now, I'm going to get less than 4 hours of sleep, okay? And all of a sudden, my points don't seem so important to me anymore. And all of a sudden I weigh sleep against winning, right? This argument. And all the, honey, I'm sorry. I'm really bad. I'm so sorry. You're so right. I'm so wrong. And she says, it's about time that you saw it that way. Are we good? Yeah, we're good. I love you. I love you too. Let's go to bed. Okay. All right. There's some wisdom in that. I'm telling you, because you work it out in a marriage, don't just go to bed angry and face the wall and just be mad and stew about it for several days, because it robs you from rest. Kind of connected to anger is bitterness. Prolonged anger leads to bitterness. The Bible says that there are many that are defiled by the root of bitterness. And bitterness will cause you to toss and turn on your bed and just not be able to get the rest that God wants for us. Worrying is another one on my list. Just worrying. What are we going to do? How are we going to pay the bills? What are my kids going to do? I don't know. He's in college and he's just skipping classes. What's going to happen to them all? Worrying. I like what Pat Lazovich says. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Sierra Vista. He's got a great church in that little community. And Pat says, at night, I don't worry. He says, I scheme. Isn't that great? I scheme. Because that's a perfect picture of what we do. We're laying there at night. We're figuring out, what can I do? And how can I put this together? And I'm going to have to do that. And have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night, in the middle of your scheming, to write an email to send it off to somebody because you're worried and upset about it? Listen, I've learned by experience, don't ever hit the send button in the middle of the night. If you got up and you wrote that email because you were upset and angry, wait till the morning to send it, all right? Go back in, go to bed, and then reread it. And sometimes you're like, whoa, I'm so glad I didn't send that in the middle of the night. All right, so anger, bitterness, worry, laziness, a workaholic, and we could go on, but the one that the text speaks of and the context of the book of Hebrews is working for salvation or legalism. Now, I realize in this room there are some of you that are bent towards legalism. You're more of the individual who is like, listen, Christian, you better read your Bible every day. You better pray every day for at least a half hour, 45 minutes. You better go to church when the doors are open. You better not go to any R movies or PG-13 movies. You better never read a book that isn't about God. You better never listen to a song that isn't a Christian song. You better never watch television for more than an hour and a half a day because that's carnal. You better not wear buttons on your clothes because that's carnal. Now, I threw in the buttons there because there was a time, did you know this, when it was considered carnal to wear buttons on your clothes because they were flashy. Not everybody could afford buttons. That'll tell you how far we've come, huh? As I'm looking around the room now and I'm seeing there's a few people here that don't have buttons. Good for you, okay? You're spiritual. You'd fit right into a Puritan church in what was that, 1790 or whatever it was. Maybe it wasn't even that long ago when buttons were considered to be carnal. But that'll tell you how things change. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should all run out and go watch R-rated movies. I'm not saying that we should all run out and start listening to, Katy Perry or whoever else is out there, all right? I'm saying that rather than being this is what we need to do this, you need to do that, you need to stop doing this, you need to stop doing that, and you read the Harry Potter books, I can't believe it, and you went trick-or-treating on Halloween, you heathen. And I mean, instead of doing all of that, we say, I just want to love the Lord. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and follow me on this, and I find myself in an R-rated movie that's got filthy stuff in it, I want to get out of there. Not because I got a rule, a law, works that say I can't be in here, but because I don't want to be in there. Have you had that experience? Yes. You go to the movie and you're watching and you're thinking, why are we here? Or you leave and you go, I don't think I want to go to R-rated movies anymore. Yeah, me either, your wife or your husband. I don't enjoy it. It's because you love Jesus. And when you love him, your behavior changes. When you love God, you find that your behavior changes, and it's an easy behavior change because it's driven by love. I fell in love with my wife almost immediately. The first time that I saw her, she was up in front of church. First time I noticed her. I don't know if it was the first time I saw her, but the first time I noticed her, she was up in front of the church that we were at. People had gone forward during worship and had their hands raised and were worshiping, and I saw her, and I really did ask, Lord, can I marry her? God answered that prayer. Now, I don't know. She didn't like me. That was really the funny thing, because you can ask her. She thought I was argumentative, and I was. I was argumentative, and I was arrogant, because I had known the Lord before and had returned to Christ, so I knew a lot of the things. And so I kind of let arrogance and pride get in there, and let me tell you guys about what tongues are all about. Let me tell you what this is all about, I had all of that in me, and she was like, you make me sick. I literally nauseated her. But God overcame that. Now, I had a certain way that I interacted with girls. I was when I met my wife, I was 19 years old. So young women, before I met Lisa, But almost immediately, once we began to hang out together, even before we began to date, even before I kissed her, which took a few months before that ever happened, I wanted to, and I was always trying to find ways in which I could, you know, let her know that I liked her. The way I interacted with the opposite sex changed because of that love that I had for her. And it wasn't work. I didn't go, man, I really got to stay away from these other girls. This is so tough. I really got to stop flirting with these other girls because this is so tough because now I really want, you know, like her. It wasn't work at all because of her. My energy, my heart was with her. So then about a year and a half later, we stood on a stage much like this one, and I said to her, I will be faithful to you throughout all of my life. And she stood and said to me, I'll be faithful to you in all of my life. And that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we don't live a holy and righteous life, but I'm saying that holy and righteous life comes out of a love relationship with God. And I used this analogy a couple weeks ago. It's such a good one. And that is, if you came to me and said, I'm having trouble in my marriage. I just don't ever want to go out with my wife. I'd rather sit and watch a football game. I don't want to get up and have breakfast with her ever. And she's always wanting to have breakfast. I don't want to have breakfast with her. And I want to watch TV at night. I don't ever want to go out with her. I don't want to ever go on a walk with her. I just really don't know what to do. It wouldn't take me long to say, I know what your problem is. You don't love your wife. If you loved her, you'd want to get up and take her to breakfast. If you loved her, then you'd want to go out for a walk and talk. If you loved her, then you wouldn't have any problem taking her out, because love causes you to want to do those things. And it's not work, it's love. Whatever you do for your wife. Listen, guys, you do something for your wife, you do things for your wife that you wouldn't do for anybody else because you love them. It's just driven by love. You might say of anybody else, the only person I would do this for, but you do it because of the love that you have. So it is with God. We love him. Because we love him, then we want to go to church. If you start to say, I just don't want to go to church anymore, can you check the love commitment? Remember, love is something you do. Now, I realize that that's not a scripture, all right? That's a Clint Black song. But it is really a kind of based on scripture, okay? Love is something that you do. It is a decision that you make. And if you say, I don't ever want to read the Bible, well, listen, rather than making a rule, you better start reading your Bible half hour every day, because that's just going to be legalistic and blah, blah, blah. Doesn't mean anything. Your heart's not in it. Why not check your love level for God? You say, well, I'd rather watch, you know, MASH on TV or I'd rather watch American Pickers than pray or read my Bible. Then you got to ask, why? Why would you rather watch American Pickers than anything? No, why would you rather watch American Pickers than spend time with God, than reading or praying? That's what you've got to ask yourself. You've got to come down to those motives. And so that's the idea here in Hebrews. They had gone back into legalism. Now, it wasn't out of a love relationship anymore. It was, we got to keep the law. We got to keep the sacrifices. We got to do these ceremonies. We got to do what we got to do. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, why are you going back to this? There's a rest that you could enter into. And we remember in chapter 3, the people who didn't enter into the rest, the children of Israel, some close to 2 million of them, came to the edge of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. God said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to do the work. You just believe me and go in. And they said, there's giants in the land and there's fortified cities and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're not going in. And God said, fine. In fact, they got worse than that. They said, God wants to kill our kids. That's why he brought us here. He wants to kill our children. That's why he brought us to this land. And so God said, okay, you think I'm going to kill your children? You're going to wander in the wilderness and your bodies are going to be scattered in the wilderness. And the very children that you said I wanted to kill, they're the ones I'm going to bring into the promised land. And so they didn't enter into his rest. Instead, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 days. They wandered in a desert for 40 years. Poor Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. All three wanted to go in, but they had to wander around knowing that God said their bodies are going to be scattered in the wilderness. Maybe Joshua and Caleb started counting them off. 40 more today, 40 more, bit the dust today. We're closer to getting into the promised land because their bodies they didn't enter into his rest. Now, the very last verse of chapter 3 says, why didn't they enter into his rest? Because they didn't believe. It was this sin of unbelief. And if you can remember back a couple weeks, remember we said the worst sin that you can do is to not believe God. That is the most vile, wicked, evil sin there is. It is more wicked than any sin that is out there. because it can't be forgiven. If you don't believe, you cannot be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if you don't believe, then you can't be saved. And if you don't believe, then you can't enter into his rest. So that's where our text opens up. This analogy of entering into the promised land, they didn't enter into the land of milk and honey, which is rest for them. They wandered around in the wilderness. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, that's that hinge that connects it to the previous chapter. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. It says there's a promise that's still out there of entering into God's rest. And you, as an individual, should be afraid that you don't enter into God's rest. Be afraid, very afraid, Yoda said in Star Wars. And here, this passage says, be fearful that you might be out there doing all this stuff, trying to work out your salvation, being this religious individual, going through your religious actions, and you don't enter into his rest. Be fearful of that, because there remains a rest, and there are some that haven't entered in. And that might be you. It might be you that God is using this text to talk to today. It goes on to say, for indeed, the gospel was preached to those, to us as well as to them. Who's the them there? The children of Israel, as they were standing on the edge of the promised land. The gospel was preached to them. Go in and take the land. I'll do the heavy lifting, God said. I'm paraphrasing that, but that's what God said to them. I'll do it for you. I'll take the cities. I'll defeat the giants. You just go in. You just rest in me, and I'll do the work. They had the gospel preached to them, and the gospel was preached to us. We have the completed word of God that is full of promises. I used one example in my opening of resting in him, that you don't have to worry about what you're going to, where you're going to live, or the clothes you're going to have, or the food on your table, that God's going to take care of you, that he wants you to rest in that. We've had the gospel preached to us. We've had the promises of God given. They had the gospel preached to them, and they didn't believe, therefore they didn't enter in. And if you don't believe, God will take care of you. You say, yeah, I hear what you're saying. You know, how can I, by worrying, add one cubit to my height? Jesus said, how can you, by worrying, change one strand of the color of your hair? Now today, with Just for Men, you can do that. But back then, you couldn't do it, right? And so you say, yeah, but I don't believe it. I don't live like it. I'm still worried. What are we going to do? How are we going to make it? I'm not worried about the kingdom of God. I'm worried about my rent. I'm not worried about the kingdom of God. I'm worried about whether or not my life is going to be able to be what I want it to be. And so you've just ignored. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And so you're given the word of God. You're given the good news. You're given the gospel, but you ignore it every bit as much as they did. They didn't believe and they didn't go in. They had the gospel preached to them as well as we've had the gospel preached to us. Then the middle of verse 2, but the word which they heard did not profit them. It's possible to hear a passage like that, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, context, food, drink, clothing, caring for you, God's going to take care of it. It's possible to hear that word and not have it affect you. They heard the word and it did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. God's word can be presented and preached, but if it isn't mixed with faith, it's never applied. What is faith? Trusting, believing that God will do it. Faith is believing God enough to live like it.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.